Well, Easter is one of my favorite Sundays of the year. Now, it's not because the room is usually full. You know, as pastors, we like full rooms. That makes us feel a little bit better about what we're about to do, kind of boosts our self-esteem a little bit. Just don't tell anybody else I said that. But we like full rooms. But I like Easter because Easter is one of those things that happened in my life. My life was resurrected from what it used to be. And I'm not going to give you my whole story. You could go back about a year and listen to a sermon. I think it's called "What's a Guy Like Me Doing in a Place Like This?" You can go get my story there and go listen to that online. That was last year, so you can do that. But resurrection is one of those central things to who we are as Christians. And this morning, though, if you're here and you're like, I don't know about this whole Jesus thing, and I just got bribed to come. I mean, if you're a kid, your parents promised you candy, and so that's why you're here. Here's what I would just invite you to do. I would invite you to listen in a little bit and begin to kind of do some investigation. And you just make up your own mind. You don't have to buy everything I say, but no one really buys everything the pastor says anyhow. But, right, somebody doesn't laugh. They're like, how does he know? But I would just invite you to consider, if you're someone who's watching online or you're listening online, I would invite you to consider the story and think a little bit about what makes it compelling and what makes it remarkable. The Easter story is the thing that is central to who we are as Christians, as followers of Jesus, primarily because if you can predict your own death and predict your own resurrection, we listen to you. We kind of pay attention. And so there are countless things that Jesus said that I go, I'm just going to pay attention because I've never predicted anything in my life that works out the way I thought it would work out. And if you can predict your death and your resurrection, then I'm going to listen in for what you have to say. On that first Easter morning, the disciples found something they did not expect to find. Because when you show up to a tomb, what do you expect to be in the tomb? You expect a dead body. If you and I were to go out to the graveyard, right, and we're not going to do this because that would be a bad idea, we'd probably be arrested. But if we were to go out to the graveyard today and start digging folks up, this happens in TV shows, but if we were to go out there and start digging people up and not find bodies, there would be a problem. That all of a sudden we would say, okay, wait a second, we've got to pay attention. Because when someone dies, you expect them to continue to be dead. And when Jesus' disciples arrived at the tomb that first Easter morning, they expected the body to be there. And what I want to do this morning is I just want to go and kind of retrace a few steps on this journey. Because once upon a time, before you and I were here, there was something that happened. And that's what those early followers based their lives upon. That's why many of them died themselves because of what they saw. And once upon a time, there were no Democrats. There were no Republicans. There were no Libertarians. We'd probably be better off with all three of those groups. Just joking, right? There was no, because some of y'all in the room. But there was no constitution. There was no freedom of religion. Believe it or not, there was no America. There was simply Rome. And Rome was an empire. Rome was a republic that had become an empire under Caesar Augustus. And in this empire was born a Jewish baby in the small town of Bethlehem, where the story began. And the fame of this baby would eventually eclipse the fame of Rome and the fame of the emperor. And Jesus was betrayed by a friend. If you went to a Maundy Thursday service, Jesus was betrayed by Judas. He was betrayed by a friend. He was condemned by the religious authorities. And finally, he was crucified by Rome. And the early followers of Jesus began to meet in homes and in courtyards and gather at the temple. They would meet, share a hymn. They would sing a song, much like we have done this morning. Some of them would share their own story of what Jesus had done in their lives. And then they would repeat the story because they had seen it. they had heard it. And they would gather to renew their commitment to following Jesus. And the first Easter began on a Sunday. So here we are, gathering on a Sunday, just like that early group of people did, recommitting ourselves and renewing that commitment to Jesus. And people from all backgrounds would gather together. Slaves, masters, men, women, soldiers, Greeks, Romans, Jews. And they found something in common. And they realized that people had intrinsic value because before Jesus came along, it was might makes right. And there are some people who are disposable. But when Jesus came along, they believed that every person had intrinsic value. And they began to meet not because of something they read, right? Because they didn't have a Bible. But they began to meet because of something they had seen. What was it about Jesus? What was it about this compelling life and this compelling man that moved people to do what they did? People who were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. Jesus liked people who were nothing like him. It didn't bother him to be in a room with the kinds of people he might disagree with. It didn't bother him to build bridges with people that were on the outside. Jesus was extremely devout, but spent most of his time with people who were not. Jesus was comfortable around the people that you and I think we should be uncomfortable around. Now, most of the time, whenever I hit that point in a sermon, all of us are thinking of somebody who needs to hang out with some different somebodies, right? But here's the challenge. Who are the people that you wouldn't gather around? Who are the people that you wouldn't associate with? Author Clay Scroggins talks about a table. And he says, who are the people that you wouldn't want to sit down and have a meal with? Because Jesus was comfortable having a meal with people who disagreed with him and who he did not agree with. And into Jesus' world, or into the world, as Jesus comes into it, there is a tension built around two words, good enough. And the self-righteous thought they were good enough. And those who were self-condemned thought they could never be good enough. And Jesus would say to the self-righteous, hey, you're probably not as good as you think you are. Some of us know some self-righteous people, right? And then Jesus would say to the self-condemned, you know what? You could probably be a little bit better than you think you are. And Jesus would say, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners. And perhaps this is what made Jesus inviting to the unrighteous and threatening to the self-righteous. Graceless religion is what made Jesus the angriest. If you go throughout the Gospels, throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus gets the most angry whenever people are pushed aside and whenever graceless religion shows up. And perhaps this is what made Jesus most attractive. And the early followers of Jesus would gather and they shared a message. And it drew people to Jesus. And believe it or not, church, it was not about heaven. It was not about hell. It wasn't about doctrine. I love Methodist doctrine, right? It was not about theology. And it didn't even involve sin. It was about an event. And their confidence about Jesus was in him being raised from the dead. And that was their message. Their message was, Jesus has been risen from the dead. And many of them lost their lives because of that proclamation. And along the way would come a man named Saul. And as he came on to the scene, he tried to put this movement out of power. He tried to push this movement down, and along the way, he met Jesus himself, and his life was transformed. And around 60 AD, Paul would write from a jail cell to a group of believers who were not Jewish, trying to communicate a little bit of the resurrection. And he would say, so if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And Saul would continue to preach this message. And eventually he would come to be known as Paul the Apostle. And he would preach this message and he would say to the Jewish folks, wait a second. We cannot impose all these rules on people. We can't set this bar of, okay, you've got to be good and you've got to perform. That's not what we're after. Let's allow this resurrected Christ to live in our hearts and take over and help us see things in a brand new way. And Paul would go on and he would travel. And eventually he would plant churches all around the Mediterranean rim. And after 30 years of planting churches and spreading this message of Jesus and the resurrection, Paul would find himself in a Roman jail awaiting execution. And if you can imagine with me, Paul the Apostle in his mid-60s, on that last morning of his life, and as he hears the guard come to get him, maybe he wonders, did it work? Is it worth it? Have I spent the last 30 years in vain? What is the fruit of this? And imagine that we could take him to our day. And imagine that we could show him, whoops, hang on here. You're getting a preview. Imagine that we could take him to the Roman Forum. And that we could show him its ruins. Because this is the place where Christians were fed to wild animals. This is the place where Christians met their death. And we could say to Paul, it's ruins now. There's nothing going on there. It's now a tourist site. Imagine that we could show him St. Peter's Basilica. And say to him, Paul, this was built for Peter. The man you knew. The man who told you what he saw in the resurrection of Christ. There is now a church in his name. Imagine that. And then, if we could say to Paul, people will read your letters in over 1,200 languages. Can you imagine what he might think and what he might see? That Rome has been transformed and it is no longer an empire. Rome is simply a footnote in the story of Jesus and considered the capital by many of Christianity. And imagine Paul thinking back on these words of Jesus when Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And here you and I are, some 2,000 years later, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus just like those early Christians did. And then finally, Paul, can you imagine that what was once a symbol of execution is now a symbol of hope? Can you imagine telling the Apostle Paul, one day people will wear these around their necks? And to paint you kind of a picture of this, does anybody have an electric chair around their neck? Right? Nobody. I mean, nobody in the crowd is, I mean, if you've got one of those, we can talk later. But, right? But here we are, and we gather around Jesus, and we celebrate, and we put crosses on tops of our churches, and we put crosses on graves, not to symbolize that people are dead, right? We put crosses on graves to symbolize the resurrection, that one day, just like Jesus, that person will rise again. And when people go to Rome today, they don't say, hey, we want to see where Julius Caesar was buried. What they want to know is they want to know, show us where the apostles went. Show us where they were. Show us where the empty tomb is when we go to the Holy Land. Those are the sites that we want to see. Because there is no more Roman Empire, but there is now a church that is bigger than an empire, and that spreads across the globe. And people will name their kids Peter, Paul, John, Andrew, Mary, Martha, maybe not Lazarus, but then what do we name our dogs? We name our dogs Nero. We name our dogs Caesar. Because Caesar is now a footnote in the story of Jesus. And how miraculous is it that this brand new movement would change a symbol of oppression into a symbol of hope and resurrection? And it began with some disciples, and as Jesus walked, he simply said, "Come, follow me." And here we are, ready to renew our commitment and ready to follow. So let me ask you this. Let's wrap up. This was a new movement. This was something completely brand new. And it's still new. What is the new thing that God needs to do in your life? What is the new resurrection thing that needs to change in your life? Go and do that. And friends, in a minute, we're going to share communion. And at Broadway, we practice open communion. And what that means is everybody's invited. Everybody's invited. I don't do any heart inspections. I don't ask any questions that you don't want to answer, right? Everyone's invited to the table because this is Jesus' table. It's not my table. This is Jesus' table. It's not the church's table. It's Jesus' table. So this morning, here's what I want to invite you to. I want to invite you to simply renew your commitment to Christ. And if you're here this morning, you're like, Joe, I don't know if I buy all this hokey stuff. I don't know if I buy all this Jesus stuff or this resurrection stuff. Here's what I would invite you to as you come this morning. I would invite you as you come forward to simply take the bread, dip it in the juice, and in your heart say, you know what, I think I'm open. I'm open to learning something. I just want to be open. So whatever that is for you this morning, I just want to invite you to that. I'm going to pray, and then we'll celebrate communion. God, I lift up my brothers and sisters. God, what a story that began so many years ago, that began with a small group of people, that now spreads across the globe and invites people into it. A movement that was new, a movement that said all people have intrinsic value, that all people are loved, all people are cared for, the old pecking orders go away, that all are one in Christ. And so God, I pray for us this morning that we would celebrate this brand new thing and invite newness into our own lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.